Shall we open our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? If you have a chapter 13 of Ecclesiastes, you have a wrong Bible. There's only 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes, at least the last time I checked. And the message this evening is entitled, Do This Before Death. Before you die, make sure you do what Solomon tells us to do in chapter 12. Now, God had graced Solomon above all others, good health, long life, riches beyond anyone's wildest dreams, and unrivaled wisdom and intellect. With all of these advantages, one day Solomon, as a young man, thought, I wonder if I can find fulfillment in things under the sun, pursuing whatever my heart might desire, whatever desires I have in my heart, I'm going to pursue it. I'm not going to say no to anything and see if I can find fulfillment in the things that have to do with life under the sun. The concluding verse, theme verse of Ecclesiastes is in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So after spending an entire life of trying to find fulfillment by pursuing whatever his heart and mind desired, Solomon wrote this conclusion, the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, the theme is everything in life under the sun is vanity. And there is no satisfaction, no fulfillment in pursuing things under the sun. And so now Solomon's an older man. This, in a sense, Ecclesiastes is his swan song. And in chapter 12, he begins to address an issue that he personally was going through, and that's the issue of old age. He has often in this book spoken about the vanity of death and how if you're wise, that gives you no advantage over a foolish person because everybody, fool, wise person, rich, poor, everybody dies. And now here in chapter 12, Solomon is dealing with that which leads up to death, which is old age. A possible summary for Ecclesiastes 12 might be this. Growing old is not for wimps. Therefore, do what is right before God before you become too old to do anything at all. Because maybe you'll come to a time where the only thing you can do in your elderly age is just pray. Now, God forbid should any of us be bedridden for any length of time that leads up to our death or for any reason whatsoever. But please do not underestimate the importance of the ministry of prayer. If you or I should find ourselves incapable of doing anything in the church, outside the church, and we're stuck in our bedrooms, you know what? That's probably the most important ministry of all, to pray. Now again, Solomon is not dealing with things above the sun. He's not dealing with heavenly things. He's talking about earthly things under the sun. And again, old age. Old age stinks. And then you die. And in verses 1 through 8, he talks about the vanity of growing old. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. So if you're a young person, you're in good health, then you just remember these good times you're having. Enjoy these times before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So young people, enjoy your life now before you grow old, because there's going to come a time when your five senses, sound, sight, smell, taste, and touch, won't nearly be as acute as they are right now. Like I sang in that song, when your get up and go has gone up and left, when the eye of the tiger becomes the purr of the kitty. In verse 2, he says, when the sun and light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, so when you're young, things seem clearer and brighter because they are. And the clouds do not return after the rain. When you're young, all of us go through hardships, but when you're younger, it seems that these hard times come and go and then brighter days are ahead. But as we grow older, the storms of life will hit And the cleanup afterwards takes much more time, doesn't it? And the older one becomes the closer together. Those storms become one after another, especially when it comes to one's health. Cataract surgery, followed by knee replacement, followed by angioplasty, followed by a pacemaker, followed by then we die. One thing after another. And one thing that old people sadly live with at the end of their lives is regret. I woulda, coulda, shoulda sort of mentality, but it's too late now. So young people, Solomon is saying, choose to honor God. Remember your Creator now. Don't live your life in such a way that at the end of it, you will look back with regret. But live your life in such a way that when you look back on your life, you'll be able to say, man, I've just done what the Lord has called me to do. Wouldn't that be great? To be able to look back on one's life and say, Lord, I served you as best as I could. And any day now, you're going to call me to be home with you in heaven. So again, young people, and I consider anybody roughly around my age to be a young person. You know? I know. Or, you know, and you're roughly my age. So everybody here, you're all, y'all have good years left. Use them well. Don't let these be the years that one day we'll regret. May these be the years that we look back on with great fondness, that we turned our whole hearts over to Jesus, that we came before him and we were just making ourselves available to him. Now, Solomon, in these next few verses, will use some very poetic imagery to describe old age, and I'll do my best to try to translate. And by the way, you read 10 different commentaries, you're going to get 10 different answers, but we all agree that what Solomon is here doing is painting a picture of old age, and it ain't pretty. Notice he says, in the day... So young people, let's live our lives now so that down the road we won't have regret. And in that day, down the road, when the keepers of the house tremble, or when one's legs become shaky and wobbly and you lose your sense of balance. That happens. You know, the older I get, the less sure I am of my balance. And verse 3, the next part, and the strong men bow down, hunched over, maybe due to osteoporosis. When the grinders, what part of your body would you consider to be a grinder? The teeth. When the grinders cease because they are few. Tooth loss. And those that look through the windows grow dim. This means losing one's eyesight. You know, your prescription gets bigger and bigger with every year. And glasses that used to work, or contacts that used to work back in the day, don't work anymore, do they? When the doors are shut in the streets. Now, here's a couple of suggestions on what this might mean. Either shutting oneself off from others because you're just old and grumpy, and there's a lot of that. Or the doors might refer to one's lips that close together more tightly due to not having any teeth at all. In verse 4, he goes on to say, and the sound of grinding is low. This, of course, would be hearing loss. Do I need to repeat that for some of you? Hearing loss. Okay? But then, yeah, you lose your hearing, but yet at the end of verse 4, when one rises up at the sound of a bird. This means as we get older, we just can't get into that deep sleep that we used to be able to get into. One reason is that certain noises might cut through the increasing deafness. I have found this to be unfortunately very true. See, I cannot hear as well as I used to. Yet apparently, I still have the ability to hear certain high frequencies quite well, especially the audio frequencies of certain birds. In the springtime, in fact, it just happened this morning, the certain evil bird comes to perch outside my bedroom window, and at 5 a.m. every morning will tweet the same three notes over and over again. You want me to do it? Okay. Over and over and over again. The window, we have double pane windows and the doors shut, but man, that frequency cuts through glass, cuts through the deafness in my other frequencies, and I can hear it loud and clear, and it just wakes me up. So when one rises up at the sound of a bird, I'm like, man, Solomon was writing about me. And all the daughters of music are brought low, either, again, hearing loss, or when you get older, you only want to listen to sad songs, or both. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. I remember years ago, not that many, we were in Chicago, and we have friends that lived there, and they wanted to take us to this big amusement park, and there was this one ride called the Raging Bull. It was a roller coaster, but it had one single track, and this car, you had two people, and each of you suspended out to where you could look straight down, and this thing went, I'm not kidding, 9 million feet in the air, and then would stop. And then it would begin to go down. Now, as a kid, I would have loved something like this. As an older person, I was terrified. Because when you're older, all of a sudden you start to think. As a younger person, you don't think. You just do. Well, that day came and went, apparently. And I had my first honest-to-goodness panic attack. And I say, praise you, Lord, that it's only going to last for 27 seconds. So let's get this going here. Afraid of height. And then you climb up a ladder and you're worried about falling because you don't bounce like you used to. Instead of bouncing, you break. Isn't that the truth? And then he says, verse 5, the next part of it, when the almond tree blossoms, as a blossoming olive tree puts forth white flowers. How do you think this relates to getting older? That's right, white hair, if you have any hair at all left. And then verse 5 again, the grasshopper is a burden. Again, what might this mean? Here's a couple of suggestions. When somebody with old age who isn't quite as quick as a cricket as they once were, or people who are easily burdened by noisy crickets who chirp at the same frequency as those stupid, annoying alarm birds. Same frequency. And then, as desire fails, when you're too old and tired to do what you used to do so easily as a youth. For a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. The inevitable end of old age is simply death. So remember your Creator before, and now he's going to use many poetic ways to describe death, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Again, poetic ways of describing death. You and I might say, he bought the farm. He kicked the bucket. He cashed in his chips. He bit the dust. He's pushing up daisies. And anybody else got some other ones? Huh? Okay. So, what Solomon is saying here is, before any of us takes a dirt nap, we should wisely remember our Creator and learn everything about Him that we can. Learn everything about God that we can. And thank God he's given to us his word whereby we might know who he is, and even we might know who we are in him. But then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So man's body goes back to dust, but man's spirit, people's spirit, goes up to God. And vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. For life, living life, pursuing fulfillment in things under the sun is vanity. You grow old and feeble and then you die. What's the purpose? The unsaved will stand before God and will give to him an accounting of their lives regardless of how good they were. No one is good enough to earn a righteous standing before God. Our spirits will go before the Lord. Everybody, believer, non-believer, everybody standing before God. We read in James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. So it is vain for a person who is under the sun, who does not have a relationship with Jesus, to seek after the best life has to offer, but then suffer and die and spend eternity in hell. How vain is that? Jesus warned, he said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And we see a world gone crazy with pursuing things of the flesh that won't matter. Won't matter at all. They're for nothing. And people will perish along with all of their pursuits. How vain is that? Now, in verses 9 through 14, we read about the old preacher's summary. The old preacher's perspective. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. We read in Scripture that Solomon penned 3,000 Proverbs, and 1,005 songs. 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. People came from far and wide to hear his wisdom and his teaching. And all who did so were blown away, including a lady who was called the Queen of Sheba. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceeded the fame of which I heard. You are double the wise person and double the richer from what I was told beforehand. And that was true with Solomon. It's even more true of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you run across anybody, if maybe you're not a believer yet and you're watching this video or listening to this Bible study, and you've been hesitating about surrendering your life to Jesus, do so, and you will be blown away at how truly good our Lord is. I wish I could communicate the half of how good Jesus is. I can't even scratch the surface. I have walked with him since I was 15. He has never once let me down. He's been better to me than I could have ever possibly imagined, and the best is yet to be. Give him your life. He'll blow your mind. Verse 10. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. So this is what Solomon was desiring to do, to put together some words of truth, and he did so in the book of Ecclesiastes. It was so true, so wise, that the Holy Spirit included Ecclesiastes here in the canon of Scripture. We're reading today this God-breathed effort through Solomon to you and me. And he says the words of the wise are like goads, like a sharpened stick, sometimes a stick with a pointy piece of metal on the end, used to prod a lazy ox into getting it to move and do what it's supposed to do. The words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. So Solomon's Proverbs, his songs, and here Ecclesiastes, and other wise words of Scripture are like goads pushing us into a deeper relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Nails that cause us to be firmly fixed upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, God's words also goad us as Christians into pursuits and things, ministries maybe, service places. Is anybody resisting what God's goading them to do? Has God laid something on your heart and maybe you're waiting? You don't know. You're holding back maybe? Maybe tonight the Lord would speak to your heart. And His word here would goad you into doing what He's calling you to do. You know, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 32, we're going to read verses 9 and also 8. Usually you read 8 before 9. Is that correct? Is my public education correct in that 8 comes before 9? But tonight we're not. We're going to read 9 before 8. Here's why. If a person is resisting, not yielding to the will of God, then the Spirit through David says in verse 9 of chapter 32 of Psalms, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So God's word is a goad, goading us along, and God wants to lead us along, and He's saying, just follow me, just do what I'm asking you to do. You're going to be so blessed if you do. Don't hesitate, don't hold back, don't be like a mule or a horse that requires a little bit of pain in order to get them to move in the direction you want them to go. Instead, wouldn't we all rather be like verse 8, where He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I remember when I was a youth minister, the pastor would have certain cues for me. Like when he would want me to come back onto the stage and lead a song, he would look and then just simple little that, just look and, you know, after about 30 times, finally, oh, okay, I got it now. And then I come up and do what he wanted to have done. I thought, you know, that's how God wants to guide us with His eyes. He'd look to us and then He'd look at the need. And we say, yes, sir, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm happy to do it. Regardless of whatever it is, Lord, whether it be some wonderful big thing that appeals to me or some menial task that I'm going to get no recognition for whatsoever, happy to do it, God. I will guide you with my eye. So not like the mule or the horse or the ox that needs to be bridled or poked, but just that we would be having our eyes on. The only way He can guide us with His eye is if we have our eyes on Him, right? Because we're there playing video games on our phone and the Lord's looking at us, pretty soon we're going to hear, what? I don't even want God to have to go, just want Him to guide me. Verse 12, and further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let every student say amen to that. So many books. So much study. There's been so much written about things. And so much written about things that have already been written about things. I thought that was kind of funny myself, funnier than most of you did. There's been so much written about things and so much that have been written about things that have already been written. By the way, this is true about spiritual matters as well. There are tens of hundreds of thousands of books that have been written on spiritual issues and spiritual things. Some of them are very good, but some of them should never, ever be read. But here's the thing. Nothing can be compared to what God has written in His Word. This Word is living. Man's words about God's Word is not living. It's only the Word of God that's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, man's words about God's Word can be valuable if they drive us back into the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and it is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So if you like to read other books, that's fine, as long as those books are bringing you back into the Word of God. There's no substitute for simply reading the Bible. That's the best book we could ever read. Verse 13, he's going to give a conclusion. You know how I know that? Because he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Are you ready? Here we go. Fear God. Reverence. Be in awe of. Be terrified even of displeasing Him. That's the fear of the Lord. And if we fear God, then the next part will happen. Keep His commandments. Now, the commandments that Solomon is referring to is the law of Moses. He's referring to, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any idols, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy, and honor your father and mother, shall not kill, steal, lie, covet, commit adultery, on and on. Those Ten Commandments. For us, Jesus, in one place, boiled them down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that takes care of the first part of the Ten Commandments. And then the second one, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That takes care of the second part of the Ten Commandments. But then, for people like myself, a little bit challenged and needed even simpler, he later on said, love one another as I have loved you. That's a big one. That's one that I would be highly valuable for us this evening to meditate upon before we go to bed. Love one another as I have loved you. That's big. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is man's all. The whole sum total of our being is found in fearing God and keeping His commandments. We were created and we function best when we fear God and keep His commandments. That's when we function at optimal level. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and, notice, for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created to please God. And we will never function well until we devote ourselves to fearing God and keeping His commandments. For that pleases God. When we devote ourselves to loving one another as Jesus has loved us and fear displeasing Him, that's when we will function. Not by seeking after money and pleasure and people and power and positions and all that stuff. But we will function at optimum level when we fear God and keep His commandments, for then indeed we will be pleasing God. For this is man's all. And then he gives this parting warning: for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Realize that even as Christians, each of us are going to have some alone time with God. If we fear God now and keep His commandments, then we're going to have nothing to worry about. Now, what if you are like me and in your life you have not always feared God and you have not always kept His commandments? I'm still going to have to go before the Lord and give an account for everything I've said and done and even thought. I'll be the first to admit that I've not always said, done, and thought everything that is right by God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, I also realize that the Word of God says, my sins have been washed away forever. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? You are now in the light. He is the light of the world. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's why we're here tonight, right? Fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. That cleansing means to continually cleanse, cleanses us from all sin. And I love the word all there, because in the Greek, do you know what the word all literally means? All. All means all, and that's all means. He cleanses us from all sin. Our sins and our lawless deeds He remembers no more. So I'm going to stand before God one day. I'm going to come before the throne of grace because I'm a believer. And I might be worried about, well, I know I said some things, I thought things, I did things that were horrible and wrong and sinful. And I'm going to stand before Jesus, and none of that is going to be brought forward. None of that will be brought up. And I'll say, but where's the bad stuff? And Jesus will say, what bad stuff? It was nailed with me to the cross. It's gone. Praise the Lord. And that's for all of us who believe in Jesus. Now, for those who don't believe in Him, they're going to face Him not at the throne of grace, but before the great white throne judgment. Every word, every thought, every deed is going to be laid bare and naked before the one before we whom we have to do. And at that point, He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It doesn't matter how good of a person thinks they are. They haven't trusted in Jesus for salvation. They're doomed. And folks, we know people like that. And it's our job now to reach out to them, to bring as many people in here as we can. Have you noticed that there are some lost people in the world? Have you seen how people today in our culture don't even know what a man or a woman is? Have you noticed that? This is sadly the world that we live in. They're lost. They're lost. But it's through us that they can be found by Jesus. And instead of saying, ooh, you're weird, that we would go out and say, you know what? God has better for you. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Solomon concludes that there's no satisfaction, no fulfillment for those who try to find fulfillment in life under the sun. Vanity of vanity, says Solomon. All is vanity. But when a person stops living for themselves and they start living for the glory of God, then and only then can we enjoy the life that God has intended for us. Not by seeking after things under the sun, but seeking for the one who is above the sun. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, this doesn't mean to think less of oneself. It just means to stop thinking about oneself. Deny himself, take up his cross. We all deserve judgment. We recognize that. And follow me wherever he leads, being led by his eye, not by bit and bridle or being poked in the hindquarters by some goad. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If it's all about what I can get here and now, I'm going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Jesus is coming. And gang, there's much work to be done before he comes. I don't know how much time we have left. I've been expecting the Lord's return ever since 1979 when I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I expect him to come back now even more so than then, because now is closer to the return of the Lord. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. That day is coming. It's coming soon. And so I think step number one is we look at the man or the woman in the mirror and ask the questions that are being posed before us today in the study. Do I fear God? Do I keep his commandments? Am I really being led by his eye, or does God have to go to great lengths to get me to do something for him? Am I a willing participant in the things concerning his kingdom, or am I afraid about what others might say should I go to them and say, hey, you need Jesus or else? And so that's step number one. And then step number two is to say, Lord, whatever you say goes. Whatever you want, Lord, here I am. Use me. Now we have a little bit of time left this evening. And so what I'd like to do is continue to worship our Lord in song, but also allow this to be a time where we will ask ourselves those questions. Do I fear the Lord? Am I keeping his commandments? Am I easily led by him, or do I have some resistance in my heart? Am I all in for Jesus, or do I have my own personal agendas? And so we're going to worship our Lord. And then we're going to sing a song, and then I'll stop and play a little bit. And if you would like to pray, please call upon the Lord. So here we go.